Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We just thank you for your word, God, and just the ability to come here together in fellowship in your name and to pray together, Lord, and to study out your truths. Father, we pray that you would meet with us today, God, and open up my mind to be able to speak in wisdom and understanding. Open up all of our hearts to receive this truth, God, and our minds to receive it. Lord, we know some of this stuff is difficult to understand. We just pray, Lord, that you would please help us to understand it. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week's homework. Does everybody have it? Does anybody have it? Okay, no need to go over the homework then. What's that? All this stuff's posted to the website, so you guys can always go there and get it if you missed the lesson. And you can listen to it. It's all recorded and posted on the website. Okay. Definition of the Trinity. I guess this will be a short lesson if nobody can participate. They didn't do their homework. So, definition of the Trinity. So a lot of people have tried to define the Trinity. A lot of people, and I think that's where most people get in trouble, is trying to define the Trinity. The Trinity is, like Ellen said, it's pondering the imponderable. You can't really comprehend the Trinity. The Trinity is God. It's infinite. And we can't define infinite. We talked about that last week. If I was to ask you to describe the boundaries of infinity, you can't, just simply by the very fact that if you could, it wouldn't be infinity. It would be finite. You would be able to define it. But you can't because it's an infinity. It is infinite. Same goes for the Trinity. We really can't comprehend this concept. A lot of people have tried to define the Trinity in that, you know, you've heard the egg. So the Trinity's like the egg, in that there's three parts to the egg, but all of the parts are the egg. You know, you have a shell, you have the white of the egg, and then you have the yolk of the egg, but they're all the egg. It doesn't really do it justice, but it's one explanation. Some people say, you know, it's like water. Water can exist in three different states, and yet all those states are water. Water can exist in vapor, it can exist in a liquid, or it can exist in a solid. But they're all water. Yes, you know, again, you have some difference there, you know, but that's a better definition. Ryrie uses the sun. He says, the sun has, there's the sun. Nobody could ever see the sun because the sun, you just can't see it. What can you see of the sun? The light it produces. And so, but that breaks down because the light the sun produces is not the sun. Whereas Jesus is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. Are you guys following me on this? Okay, good. I heard this explanation a long time ago and I liked it. He said that one person that used to come here, his name was Paul. How many of you guys knew Paul? But I know Bob did. But he said that it's like the ocean. If you go out and you look at the ocean, you see one aspect of the ocean. It's not the entire ocean, but it's the ocean. But also, if you go over to another part of the world and look out, you will see the ocean. That's a pretty good explanation too, except the problem is that that's only part of the ocean. And Jesus Christ isn't part of God. God doesn't exist in parts. God exists in the wholes. Colossians 2:9, for in Him dwelled all the fullness of God bodily. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. So How do you define the Trinity? You guys can go ahead and participate. I was just being a smart aleck. But how do you define the Trinity? You don't. You don't. And so let me ask you this way. Can somebody be saved without fully comprehending the Trinity? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, think of the eunuch. When the eunuch asked Philip, he said, "Sir, what hinders me from being baptized?" And then Philip responded to him, "Well, you need to come on up with a 30-page thesis on what the Trinity is, and you know, be able to define that in perfect terms." No, he just said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord?" And he said, "Or Jesus is the Son of God, or Jesus Christ is Lord." He says, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And he said, "Okay," commanded the chariot to halt, and went down and baptized him. So what do you need to know to be saved? You need to know that Jesus Christ is God, and that Jesus Christ is part of the Trinity. Who is Antichrist, John says in 1 John? He says, "He who denies the Father and the Son." This is the Antichrist. So we need to acknowledge that. Number one, as we talked about last week, part A of the formula, there is one God. And B, there are three persons. That is a primary issue. Now, I'm not going to go so far as to say that, you know, you have to acknowledge that there's three persons in order to be saved, and because there's some, you need to understand that Jesus Christ is God, and that without Him you cannot be saved, and that your sins are wholly bought by His work and nothing that you did, and there's nothing you can do to add or take away from your salvation. It is wholly on the work of Jesus Christ. You know, as far as defining the Trinity, you know, word for word, like I said, that 30-page, if that was the case, none of you guys would have been saved until we started systematic theology. Okay, because I would bet if I said, okay, let's stop the class right now and you guys all write me a page on what the Trinity is, I would bet I would get a lot of different results from each one of you. And I'd just leave it at that. So the primary issue comes in that we acknowledge that God is one and that He eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, there has been a lot of heresies out there, and I just want to talk to you about some of those heresies. The Gnostics. Who knows what the Gnostics are? Who's ever heard of the Gnostics? The Gnostic Gospels. Gnostics. What's that, Wayne? You've heard of the Gnostics, but you can't really remember, okay? Judy? Everything was knowledge. In fact, that's right. That's where the word Gnostics comes from, is the Greek word gnosis. And gnosis literally means knowledge. It means intimate knowledge, actually. It's the word, if you say he knew his wife, that intimacy, that type of knowledge. Not eros, not sexual knowledge, but when you talk about knowing his wife, it did involve intimacy. That's gnosis. So exactly. They believed that they had a supreme knowledge and that salvation came from getting this superior knowledge. But the Gnostics had this theory that Jesus Christ wasn't really God. They didn't deny his deity, excuse me, but he wasn't really man. He was an illusion. They believed all matter was evil, and so they handled that in two different ways. You had two different sects of the Gnostics, and I can't remember the specific names, but one sect believed that because all matter was evil, that you had to beat yourself, and you know, they would actually carry whips around and whip themselves all day. So they subjected themselves to great amounts of pain because matter was evil. The other sect said, well, all matter is evil, so why bother even resisting it? Just give in to your pleasures. And they believed in total hedonism, and so they responded that way. And so you see certain books in the Bible, like 1 John, that respond directly to the Gnostic heresies, or that type of heresy. They didn't believe, because all matter was evil, they didn't believe that God would really manifest Himself as a man, as in matter. So they believed that Jesus Christ was an illusion. And so that's why when John opens up his book and you see that, he says, that which we have seen, that which we have handled with our, and I can't remember the exact quote. Maybe I should read it. Wayne, you had your hand up. I'll look for it while you're... Yeah, so that's adoptionism. We're going to get there. Okay, so then that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Why does he introduce Jesus Christ that way? Well, to say, look, we've seen him, we've heard him, we've handled him. He was real. He wasn't just an illusion. And so John really deals with that a lot in 1 John. Moving right along. So that was the Gnostic heresy. Next one was the Platonizers. Plato, Platonizers. I won't get into them, actually. That doesn't really have a whole lot to do with the Trinity. They just were heretics. Monarchianism. And that really took on two different forms, but basically monarch, if you think of monarch, it's like a ruler, right? You think of that? So what monarchianism believed in was there was a tier of rulership, I guess. They had two aspects. The first aspects they believed in was adoptionism. That's what Wayne was talking about, where they believed that Jesus Christ was just a man. But God, for His purposes, came down and indwelled Jesus and gave Him His power and adopted Him as His Son. So Jesus wasn't really God. He was just, for God's purposes, He was God to us. And then, what's the problem with that? What's the problem with that logic? Huh? Jesus is God. Kind of. He's not pure. Good. Yeah. He's not the sinless sacrifice. He's not without sin. Good. Did you add your hand up? I can't hear you, Abby. I'm sorry. There wouldn't have been a need for Him to come back from the dead. Okay, Robert? He wouldn't have been our propitiation. Good. Yeah. Yeah. The Lord has sworn by Himself. Okay, good. Good. It wouldn't have fulfilled prophecy. That's good. Yeah, basically the biggest problem with it is that it's heresy. It's just heresy. You know, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ, before He was incarnated, the psalm quotes Him, sacrifice and offerings Thou did not desire, but a body Thou hast prepared Me. This is God the Son talking to God the Father before His incarnation. He said, then lo, I said to thee, lo, I come. Behold, I come. So, I mean, we know that if Jesus Christ isn't God, then God is not represented on the cross. God, who was offended in the transgression, is not represented on the cross. If Jesus Christ is not the perfect and sinless sacrifice, if He's a sinner, somebody said this, I think Abigail did, He could not have resurrected. He'd still be in hell. If He's a sinner just like the rest of us, why do we go to hell for eternity Yet Jesus Christ died for a moment and then was able to rise again. Because he's God. Because he's sinless. See, one death paid the sin sacrifice for all. Because he's sinless and spotless. After that point, the price has been paid. He can rise again. Jesus is God. I mean, so many scriptures we read about that. I mean, it just says, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. It didn't say at a certain point came to be the Word. No, it says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him and for Him. Wait a second. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So if John 1:3 says, all things were made by Him and for Him, wait, if He made all things, and God made all things, what does that tell us about Jesus? He's God. So that's heresy. That's, you know, you guys, we're just going through the motions here. I know you guys know this. I know you know Jesus Christ is God. What's that? Yeah, good. modalism. Modalism is the other form of monarchianism. And modalism was really it wasn't initiated by Sibelius. I don't know where it was initiated, but I can tell you Sibelius was the main defender of modalism. And what's so they call it Sibelianism is another word for it. Modalism. There's a third name. What? Malarkianism. Yeah. Baloney. Whatever. Basically, with that time, and there's still people here today, you know, that teach this heresy, and that is that God, there is no three persons in the Trinity. It's just one God who decided to manifest Himself in three different persons. And so God, He was God the Father in the Old Testament. In the Gospel accounts, He's God the Son. And in the church age, He's God the Holy Spirit. We know that's not true. I mean, Jesus Christ talked about separate, you know, things. You know, you see it in a psalm. It says, the Lord said to my Lord, Psalm 110:1, sit here at my right hand until I make thine enemy thy footstool. We see Jesus saying, I can't send the Comforter to you unless I go to the Father. Why? Because He had to go bring the sacrifice to the mercy seat. We saw that when we went through Hebrews. And it wasn't until then that He could send us the Holy Spirit to seal us. We saw that Jesus, when He was baptized, the Father testified of Him saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye, hear Him. And then the Holy Spirit descended upon Him like a dove. I mean, we see the persons. There's definitely three persons. It's not just one God. I mean, He is one God. Don't get me wrong. It's not just one person with multiple personalities. Robert. Yeah, Jesus prays on multiple occasions. He even differentiates the two. I did not come to do my own will, but the Father's. Who sent me. And this is the will of my Father which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing. John 6:39. On and on and on and on. So you see that, sorry? Not my will but yours be done. Good. That's the Garden of Gethsemane prayer, where Jesus says, Father, if it be possible, please remove this cup from me. Not that He had a will, not to go through with the propitiation, but that we could all see that there was no other way. So, good. Yeah, He knew exactly, and he wasn't looking forward to it, but He did it for the joy that was set before Him. Hebrews chapter 13, and that joy, if you remember, is us. So, okay. So those are some of the older, you know, around the early 200s, early 100s, late 100s, and then Gnosticism was as early as the first century. After that, in the early 200s, you had a heresy kind of surface, and it was Oregon. Just think of like the state. That's their proper pronunciation. I like to say Oregon, but that's not it. It's Oregon. I hate to call him a heretic. He was condemned as a heretic later on in the centuries. But what he did was to battle against Sabellianism, that kind of heresy anyway. He came up with this doctrine, which is heresy. I think where we get in trouble, where man, when I say we, I mean mankind as a whole, is when we get so prideful as to think that we can define the Trinity. We can define the relationship between God and Son and Holy Spirit as well, but that didn't really come into the picture till later, as far as really defining that relationship. What O'Regan did to try to define that was he came up with this doctrine called subordination. And he said, well, Jesus is probably eternal, but Jesus is not the originator. He is subordinate to the Father. And that's he was the one who initiated that Son-Light relationship. We can't see the Son, we can only see the Light. Jesus is not the Son, He is the Light. And so He eternally proceeds from the Father, that kind of mentality, and He is the expression. It's heresy. So don't get me wrong. I don't think His intention was to be a heretic, is what I should say, when you study Him out. His intention was to guard against Sabellianism, which was a blatant heresy. In doing so, He generated His own heresy. So, do I need to explain subordination a little bit better, or does you guys follow that? Would you guys? Huh? Explain it a little bit. Okay, so God exists here in the spiritual, and man exists here in the physical. God cannot relate to the physical because God is spiritual, and we cannot see God in the spiritual because we are physical. Jesus Christ was preceded from the Father so that He sits here in the middle. And He is the bridge between man and God, in that He communicates God to man and man to God. The problem with this theory is that Jesus Christ is left in the middle, and He is neither fully God nor fully man. You guys get that? So, Jesus Christ is not the originator. He is proceeded from. Now, he says, well, since God is eternal and God is infinite, then He eternally could have proceeded from the Father. But yeah, I mean, that's a way of qualifying your statement, but still it's not sufficient. Jesus Christ is God. He's not the production of God. Does that make sense? Okay. So this heresy from Oregon, is the launching pad for Arianism. Okay, Arianism was a doctrine that came out in the late 2nd century, early 3rd century, and it was taught by Josephus Arius, who was a blatant heretic. Before I move on to that, though, I'll teach, Oregon also had some weird doctrines. He believed in pre-existence of souls, like, you know, the Mormons teach that you pre-existed in heaven. He also taught a version of universalism that said that all creation will eventually be rejoined with God. And so make no doubt, he was a heretic, okay? So I'm definitely not trying to say he wasn't. Arianism kind of launched off of Oregon's deal, except Arianism denied that Jesus Christ was eternal at all. They believed that God created the archangel Michael, who is also Jesus. And that archangel, and I might have that wrong. They believe that he created the supreme, I know modern day Arianism connects Archangel Michael and Jesus. It's just as much heresy as anything else. But I'm pretty sure that he did too. So don't take that for law. It doesn't really matter. It's just something that you can understand. This came about. So he taught that God created a lesser God, who is Jesus, and that lesser God created everything else. And so that's how they got around, one God, three persons. They said, okay, well, here you go. Exactly. So Jehovah's Witnesses get their doctrine primarily from Arianism. Their modern day Arianism is exactly what they are. What's that? They deny the Trinity. Right. Both of them deny it. Now, if you listen to their language, they don't deny it. I had two Mormons come to my house yesterday. And, Yeah, so one of them was somebody I worked with. And so, the temptation is to say, well, you guys, I'm not interested, thank you. But he said, hey, would you like to have an elder come to your house and talk to you? See, they found out that I was baptized into the Mormon church at one point when I was 13 years old. Up in Alaska, and so it's kind of, like Annie said, it's kind of creepy that they knew that. But anyway, yeah, so I sat out there contending the word with them. I don't know how much of a contention it was. They didn't know much scripture. Nice guys, great, nice guys. But quoted Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse, and they weren't. But their whole thing is they believe, similar, it's kind of off on their own. They believe that God evolved into God, and then he created, little junior gods up there, and then those junior gods populated the earth. And I could really get into the vastness of their heresies, but I don't want to, because we got a half hour left and we got some more material to get through. But anyway, needless to say, all of these things are heresy. Then you have orthodoxy. Orthodoxy. Orthodoxy, that's us. We believe that there is one God, one eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God who eternally exists in three persons, as a spirit in three persons. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That's what we believe. I'll read to you the Southern Baptist definition of the Trinity. The Southern Baptist Faith and Message 2000 states this doctrine this way. There is one and only one living and true God. He is an intelligent, spiritual, and personal being, the Creator, Redeemer, Preserver and ruler of the universe. God is infinite in holiness and all other perfections. God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and His perfect knowledge extends to all things past, present, and future, including the future decisions of His free creatures. To Him we owe the highest love, reverence, and obedience. The eternal triune God. Triune means three in one, three united. Tri being three, un for union, united. The eternal triune God reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being. That's the Southern Baptist definition of the Trinity. So, in my debate with these fellas yesterday. It came up, well, do you know when the doctrine of the Trinity was formed? Or was, do you know when the doctrine of the Trinity was created, he said. I said, the doctrine of the Trinity wasn't created. Yeah, I said, he said, well, do you know when they decided to make the doctrine of the Trinity? I said, no, you don't understand. The doctrine of the Trinity is timeless. It's taught in the Bible. It was not formalized by man until the Council at Nicaea or the Nicene Creed. That's when we finally said, you know, you got to understand, beginning in the first century, there was a major persecution of the church. And, you know, the church, it was all about, you know, going out and preaching the gospel. And there was some heresy, but it was refuted by the Bible. And, you know, those good Christian churches, we didn't worry about the heretics, you know. We did worry about them. But, you know, we were so busy trying to avoid the persecution, you know, as far as getting together and forming a council, it's like, man, you know, get skinned alive, right? So, you know, the church... And even under the Diocletian Empire, the church fell under immense persecution. But the heresies grew worse and worse. Well, at the end of the Diocletian Empire, and I don't want to get into all of that. You know, I never know when to stop rabbit trailing. But at the end of that, Emperor Constantine took the scene. And Emperor Constantine was... the good cop. You know that bad cop, good cop? You heard of that mentality? Is either cop on the criminal side? Not really. It is play that gimmick, right? The bad cop comes in and he attacks the criminal, you know, yells at him and threatens him, and he's just a real jerk. And then the good cop comes in and says, look, I'm on your side. Here, you want a pop? You know, that kind of a thing. Comes up, cozies up, and then he says, you know, it gets the criminal to relax. And he says, oh, go ahead and tell me what's going on. Don't worry, you know, it's okay. Tell me what happened. I'm on your side. And so then the criminal will just spill his guts. And next thing you know, the criminal's in prison, and he got taken by the old good cop, bad cop routine. Well, it's not a good, perfect illustration because, you know, in this case, we're the criminal, and we're not really criminals, right? But Diocletian was the bad cop. He came in and he said he determined for 14 years, he determined that he was going to wipe out all of Christianity. And as far as he was Satan's soldier, I mean, he did things that were just beyond gruesome to Christians. And he was the first one to sign the edict that said, listen, it is illegal in the Roman Empire to be a Christian and you shall be put to death unless you renounce your Christianity. After 14 years, Christianity had spread. It was greater than it was at the beginning of his empire. Yet, because he had spent all this money to persecute him, he had almost bankrupted the Roman Empire. So he said, look, I quit. And I'm really summing it up crudely, but he quit. And so, when he quit, in comes the good cop, Constantine. Constantine embraced Christianity. It was not the only religion, but it was the preferred religion. And so what Constantine did was he invited, because all these heresies were out there about Christianity, he invited 1,600 bishops together for this council at Nicaea from all over the Empire of Rome. And he brought them together for this council. Now, something really good came out of that council. What followed was not good. But what was good was they got together and they hashed out their differences on the doctrine of the Trinity and the deity of Jesus Christ. They didn't really define the Holy Spirit very well because that wasn't what was being debated. The real debate was on Jesus Christ the Son. So at the Council of Nicaea, they established Jesus Christ is, and I think it's hamous is the Greek word, of the same essence as the Father. He is God in His fullness. He is not created. He eternally is God. And I don't know. I might have written down. No, I didn't. I didn't write down the Nicene Creed. Sorry. But they accepted that Jesus Christ was God. Now, why was Constantine the bad or the good cop? And he was really not really on Christianity's side. It's because he was the one who polluted Christianity with all of the other religions. He's the reason why we have Easter with Easter eggs and Christmas with the Christmas tree and Santa Claus, you know, the Yule log and all that stuff. And that's a whole nother lesson we'll get into someday maybe, but not today. Anyway, something did come out of it that was good, and that was the Nicene Creed. It was the first time that the church had a formalized statement defining that Jesus Christ was fully God. After that, there was still some debate on the Holy Spirit. And so then the Council of Constantinople in 381, Emperor Theodosius called another council, and they formalized this statement, "And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the life-giving, who proceeds from the Father, who is to be glorified with the Father and the Son, and who speaks through the prophets." And so that was the first formalized recognition that the Holy Spirit was also God. Now there was still some, you know, believe it or not, Christians, right? Wayne, was it you that was talking about a church that split over the color of the drapes or something? Okay. We love to argue. We love to be divided over some of the stupidest things. First, I want to go through this. This is the definition of God, the model of the Trinity. Father is God. Son is God. Holy Spirit is God. Father is not the Son. Son is not the Holy Spirit. Father is not the Holy Spirit. One God, all are God, but three distinct personalities. So does everybody understand that pretty very, very well? That's what we're teaching here. Okay. So, and I say some of the dumbest things. It's not a dumb thing if you're on the right side. But there was this statement. We believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all three God. And we believe that there's only one God. But we believe the Holy Spirit only proceeds from the Father. That was the argument of the East. The argument of the West was, no, the Holy Spirit proceeds both from the Father and from the Son. And they took the scripture that said, what's that? Instant replay. So what do we acknowledge today? What's the church at large believe today? Is all the church united on the Trinity? No, they're messed up, man. We're messed up. I'll bet you that if you even went to evangelical Christians who claim they understand the Trinity and you ask them to define the Trinity, and I don't mean it in any kind of disrespect, because define Him, the Trinity is a Him, and not because God is limited to just our concept of man, but that's the best way that we can conceive Him. He has revealed Himself to us as a man in Jesus Christ. He is the eternal God-man. But if I asked our church, define the Trinity. Define Him even on the most basic terms. I doubt probably 10% would be able to do it. So, and that's sad. That's not good, y'all. If you can't write down some kind of statement that declares we believe that God is one God with scriptural support, so that when somebody comes up to you and they say, oh, contraire, you can say, no, you contraire, here's where the scripture says it. If you can't define the Trinity in some legible form with a good cogent or argument to say this is why we believe it, that's sad. And that's the reason why the church is in the state that it is, because most people can't. We believe that there is one God who eternally exists, an infinite, all-knowing, omnipotent, omniscient Spirit who eternally exists and reveals Himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each are divine and equally worthy of worship. That's the definition of the Trinity. You should be able to define it. You should be able to know that. You should be able to show people from Scripture where it says that. So, any questions? Okay, so hands keep going up and we'll keep on talking. So I want to just kind of put it all together and just really kind of to nail it down. We baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We sing praises to the Father because it's the Father who calls. The Father calls. That's His designation in the Trinity. That's His ministry. The Father provides. He calls. The Son creates. And the Son saves and redeems. The Holy Spirit regenerates and seals. Okay? So, the Holy... What's that? And counsels. Good. And we know that the Spirit make... I mean, back to Romans 8, right? The Spirit makes intercession for us because we know not what to pray. And so the model is we pray to the Father in the name of the Son... through the Holy Spirit. We talk about worship. We give worship to the Holy Spirit in every time that we acknowledge that our spiritual gifts are through the Holy Spirit, we give praise to the Holy Spirit. Every time we talk about being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and every time that we mention about the filling of the Holy Spirit and our spiritual gifts, we worship the Holy Spirit. We're giving Him that acknowledgement that He is God. And you know what, Deb, you actually have a good point. Because we can all sit there and pick on this and say, well, this, this, and this. We don't give the Holy Spirit all the time the attention that he should get. But we do worship Him. And we got to define worship, too. Worship is not just singing. Worship is not just reading your Bible. Worship defined in the Christian sense, MacArthur puts it this way. Total trust and complete surrender. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks to us and tells us, hey, don't cheat on your taxes. Don't you do it. I'm watching you. And we hear His voice in us. When we surrender to that voice, we worship Him. When we don't surrender to His voice, we got a whooping coming, but we're grieving Him. We're not worshiping Him. So, it's just a form of worship. We worship to the Son. We sing praises about His Son because it's all about Jesus, the church. We're the body of Christ. And it was His redeeming work that saved us. Now that work was initiated by the Father and sealed by the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ is the fulcrum for us. Okay, so does that make sense? Good. All right, let's go ahead and go to...